Before Sundays, this is our fourth Sunday, we've been dealing with a series of messages. The first one was the believer as a container. And then we saw in that message that the whole universe purpose in being created by God was to contain Him and then manifest Him. And for humanity, that is the same thing, hence the reason why the Bible calls us vessels. We were meant to be containers of the living God. And then we saw that we are the believer as a receiver, that basically all we are in this universe is recipients of God's giving. That's what grace is all about. That we're constantly receiving from God. Even as the earth receives the sunshine, so we receive God's grace and God's gifts and God's mercy on a daily basis. And then last Sunday we saw the believer as another. We looked at Galatians 2:20 and saw that the believer has another person living in him or her if indeed we are children of God. We've seen that the other person is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul says in Colossians. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ, liveth in me. We have another person, and so the believer has another. And this morning we come to the consideration of the believer as a new spirit. We'll see what that means in just a few moments. But our text this morning will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, Chapter 6, verse 17. I quoted it last Sunday, but it will be a thrust this Sunday because of the title, The Believer as a New Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. The person joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I believe in a secular Christ, lest you jump out of your chair and say, great, what's he talking about? Because you say, I'm insulted that even if somebody would call me secular. I believe in a secular Christ, and by definition of that, there's several definitions of that word secular. I take this one, and that is non-religious. Non-religious. I do not believe in a religious Christ. I always like that little tract, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. And the trouble is that that's anything that does, that deals with Jesus or Christianity, we immediately tag it with, quote, religion. I do not believe in a religious Christ. I believe in a secular Christ. That is, by definition, a non-religious one. One of the difficulties of Christianity is that we put Christ in a special building. We think of the building as being something sacred. But we're told in the book of Acts that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands anymore. He did indeed dwell in a temple in the Old Testament. But we read now in the New Testament that our body is the what? Temple of the Holy Spirit. Indeed it is. And so indeed there is a special building, but it's not this one. Not this place with blue carpets and blue chairs. It's only a place where the special building comes together, and you're that special building. If indeed you belong to Jesus. So it isn't a special building. But this is what Christianity done. We've made it a special building, a special day, with special forms of worship. Let's just cut the special out. Christ is a secular person. And by here I take a secondary form of the definition of secular, and it's this. The first one we said of secular is non-religious. The second form, the second definition of secular is this. Earthy. I believe in an earthy Christ. Now what do I mean by that? Simply this. If Christ is your other self, and we saw last Sunday he is. If you're a child of God, Christ is your other self. He's in you. That's a fact. You may not know it. You may not even believe it at the moment. But if you believe the Bible, you have to reject your own consciousness and say, that's what the Word of God says. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in me. My other self is Christ. And if indeed Christ is your other self, and He is, then Christ washes dishes. He's earthy. He plays baseball. Yeah. And goes to football games. If Christ is your other self, Andre, He runs computers. He makes decisions for your business. He gets His hands dirty as a mechanic. Or He mixes mud on a construction job. I believe in a secular Christ, an earthy Christ. Because indeed He has to be, if He is my other self. We just don't think about Jesus doing these things, do we? We always think of Jesus in this beautiful religious context. On a throne in the universe somewhere. Virtually out of contact with us, but that's not the way it is. That's what Satan wants us to believe. Satan wants you to believe that you're separate with Christ, separate from Christ. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with Him. A new spirit. Now do you see the title of the message? The believer is a new spirit. There's a new spirit in him. We'll see that there was an old spirit, and too often I yield that old spirit coming back from its shadows. But if indeed I belong to Jesus Christ, I am a new spirit. So the Lord Jesus is a common person. He's common because you are common. That's the only reason He's common. He lives in common people, just like you and me. I trust that you have learned during these past weeks that you are nothing without Him. That you are a sinner without Him. You are a self-centered being without Him. That leads me to this point. The essence of sin is my living an independent life. Let me say that again. It would be good for you to remember this. The essence of sin, that word S-I-N, what is it? The essence of it is living an independent life. living life apart from the understanding of what we've been talking about this morning. Living life on my own. We've seen in past weeks that our created self was made to contain and to express the Creator self, the one who made us. That self who is and always has been self-giving love. That is that self. The Creator self of the universe is a self-giving self, as opposed to a self-seeking and self-loving self. In the person of Lucifer, and we don't have time in this message unless you want to stay the rest of the afternoon to go into a whole theological thing, but just believe me, it's taught in the Bible that Lucifer, one of the original cherubs in the creation of God, brought into being a new and horrible form of life. That horrible form of life he brought into existence. And what is that? What is that horrible form of life that Lucifer, that we now call the devil or Satan, brought into being? Simply this. He was a created self, made like all other selves to contain and manifest God, but that person, Lucifer, refused to contain the selfless God. He decided that he was sufficient in his own right, that he could live life, his life, whatever form it is, on his own. He chose to live by and for himself. And my friend, the Bible teaches that is the essence of sin. Living life by myself and for myself. I can't say it enough. The essence of sin is living my life by and for myself. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you live life? How is your life lived? If your life is lived by you and for you, you are an exponent of Lucifer's sin. You are an exponent. You are a proponent of all that he has expressed in his wicked being. For that is his form of life. That is the form of horrible life that he brought in existence. That you can live life by yourself and for yourself. And so all I ask any one of us this morning is, how do you live your life? And that will let you know whether you really need this message, the past three messages, or not. Do you make your own decisions? Tomorrow, today, the next day, whenever you get up, do you just live your life according to your plans? Do you do what you want to do? Do you consult with God? Do you begin your day with Him? And most of us, if we're honest, would have to say, my world, I'm living life by myself and for myself. Which means that you're perpetuating the satanic creed, which is that I don't need God to live. Oh, now most of us would say, well, I need help from God every now and then. I throw out a call, Lord, help me do this and help me do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living life. As you live it each day, do you live it? Do you make your own decisions? Do you make your own choices? Or do you seek the Lord for guidance, for direction, for His counsel in life? That is the life. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You see, and the very fact that you think you can live life on your own, by and for yourself, is a confession that you're something and that you are sufficient for life, apart from His life in you. That will make us sit up and take notice. How do I live? How did you live yesterday? How much of God was in yesterday? How much of Jesus thus far is in today? Have you sought Him? Have you sought Him when you got up this morning and say, Lord, I'm in Your hands. I'm Your servant. Guide me, direct me. Tomorrow when you go to work, are you just going to go and live life for and by yourself on that job? Are you going to begin the day with, Lord, let me be Your instrument today. Let me, who contains You, manifest You where I work, where I live, where I serve, whatever, in my business. This is beginning to live life on God's terms. This is the beginning of real living, when we begin to live a dependent life. A dependent life instead of an independent one. Lucifer is the sin spirit. He brought it into existence. And what is the sin spirit? The sin spirit is the spirit of self-love and self-seeking. That's what he brought into existence. Self-love and self-seeking. All the sins known to man proceed from those two things. Every sin, take it. You can't name one sin when you trace it back isn't either to love of myself or what I want for myself. Self-seeking, self-love, the two things that Satan brought into being in the universe is the essence of sin. And all other sins merely flow out of those two things. The history of the Garden of Eden tells us what happened to humanity. As a human with free choice, Adam, who was meant to be dependent upon the Father, who was told by the Father what he should eat, what he should avoid, what he should do, decided that there was another choice that he could make, and that was his choice to live life His way, the way of self-love and the way of self-seeking. There was those two ways, the way of dependence upon the Father or self-seeking and self-love. Those two choices. Deceived by Lucifer, the lying spirit, Adam made his choice to live life Lucifer's way, to be a self-seeker and a self-lover. And as a result, he received that spirit into his own being. And that's what he became. And all of the rest of redemption is God unhooking, meant to unhook you from that spirit. To remove that spirit from your inner man. That's what redemption is all about. It's not just forgiving your sin. It's not just making you ready for heaven or taking you to heaven. That's only a byproduct. The real essence of redemption is that God has to release you from that spirit of self-seeking and self-love that's in all of us. Or that was in us until we were saved by His grace. The Bible tells us and calls this in the Scriptures the spirit of error. And because he has been deceived by Lucifer, the spirit of error has entered into him. And my worlds, all you have to look is the abounding cults and religions, the false religions in the world, and you can see them. They're just growing every day. The spirit of error is him, the Lucifer, the deceiver. Turn with me to John 8:44. John 8:44. Jesus talking to religious people, thinking that they were self-righteous. Jesus said in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, if he's the father of lies and you lie, where do you get your spirit? Answer self-evident, isn't it? That's why I say it's a spirit that has entered into man, the spirit of error. In another place, spirit of Antichrist is in the world, so forth. No one should argue this point because the whole human race is born with the spirit of self-centeredness. Do you have to teach your children to be self-centered? Oh, it's my toy. Give me my toy. And fight with brothers and sisters over it. I want it, it's mine. You don't have to teach a child to be self-centered. Do you mean that part? The spirit is already there. The spirit of Lucifer is in them. We don't like to think, we hear the liberal-minded people of our day saying, all children are born. They're lovely. There's nothing wrong with children. They're all beautiful and wonderful. The problem was with our environment. I'm not saying there isn't a problem with our environment, but they're not born beautiful and they're not born wonderful. They look that way, I'll agree with you. But inside is this self-centered person that all you have to do is give it long enough, let it get old enough to just play with other people, and I want my toys and my way. This is my game. It's my bat. We're born with it. We're in sin. Did my mother conceive me? The scripture says. I don't think anyone can argue with the point that we're self-centered beings. Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 2, and if you'll turn there, you'll see that he calls it actually a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 2. Well, in verse 1, well, you have to take that. You hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. Who were dead. How were you dead? Trespasses and sins. That's the sphere of your death. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Lucifer. The spirit that now, right now, worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we, you and me, we all had our conversation. That word conversation means manner of life. We all had our manner of life like that in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. There it is. The Apostle Paul recognized the spirit of disobedience that worketh in people even now, walking according to the course of this world system. We're all born with the same spirit. What is that? We're all by nature egoists and self-lovers. All of us. Until Jesus Christ comes in and unhooks that old spirit like a wagon away from the horses, unhooks it, and hooks his new wagon himself to us. We're all self-lovers and egoists. That's how we're born. That's how we grow up. And unless we're born again, that's what the word born again has reference to again, was a new life from God that comes inside of us, that unhooks us from this old spirit, a new spirit to replace the old one that was called the spirit of error, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we've got this problem of self-seeking, self-loving selves, egoists. How does God go about solving that problem? Well, taking the whole, God becomes flesh. He takes human flesh and lives a perfect life, the life that Adam, our first father, failed to live. He failed in that life. He lived a self-centered, self-seeking life. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived the perfect life, self-giving, God-loving life among us. He then went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body, dying for our sins. The Bible says God made him, Christ, to be sin for us. He lived the perfect life for us. He went to the cross for us. He became sin for us. And in dying, he solved two great problems. The two great problems of life. First, he took the curse of his own broken law upon himself. Turn with me to Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He became the curse of the law, a law which was holy in Romans. Paul says there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. The law is holy, just, and good. But the problem is we can't do it. And so he took the curse of the law upon himself, being made a curse for us, and died for our sin. Being made a curse by the shedding of his blood, he became God's mercy seat. He became God's mercy seat. And in that mercy, God could be just in justifying the ungodly and pronounce all believers in Christ cleansed and made righteous. Turn with me to see that, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we'll read beginning in verse 24. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. a mercy seat, if you please, through faith in his blood. We declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Notice God says that because of the shedding of his blood, because he lived the perfect life, because he became the curse for us, took our sins in his own body on the tree, shed his blood on behalf of those sins, it says God now can be just. Satan can't accuse God. No creation, no angel, no being can ever say, oh, well, God, look, you condemned the devil, but those human beings, look how you passed over their sins and let them go scot-free. And a created intelligence could say, God, you're unfair. The Bible says God can be just. No one can indict him. He can exercise justice because he did it in his son. He himself took the penalty. He can be just and justify the ungodly in that grace, at that mercy seat, in that great propitiation that he made on the cross of Calvary. That cleansing is so complete that the Bible says we're made the righteousness of God in him. Think of that. That is so complete. He cleanses you so completely. He says, you are the righteousness of God in him. Not in yourself. It's never been in yourself. It never will be by yourself. It's always in relationship to Jesus. All the glory belongs to him. All the praise belongs to it. Think of it. God determined that the violation of his law meant death. He said, the wages of sin is death. But in grace, he suffered the payment of that debt. He paid the debt. The violation of law is death, he said. He said, now, since you can't pay it, you're sinners, I'll pay the debt for you. And that's exactly what he did. That's how much he loved you. That's what the word grace is all about. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Freely given, apart from any works. So, the problem that he solved in coming into this world was the curse of his own broken law. Secondly, the cross and resurrection is the second answer to our problem. It was by this means that he effected the destruction of the union of humanity to Satan. Let me say that again. He destroyed the union of humanity to Satan through the death and resurrection. He replaced it by a new union with himself. That's why the Bible says that when he rose from the dead, it says in Corinthians, he became a life-giving spirit. He became a life-giving spirit because that old spirit in you, self-seeking, self-loving, grasping spirit, needed to be replaced, needed a new spirit to come in. There's a spirit of Lucifer had to be cast out. Like the expulsion of old cargo, of a garbage out of a vessel, that had to be rid of. And Jesus Christ became the life-giving spirit in the resurrection from the dead, that he could come back and live in our spirit. That's how the cross and the resurrection affected and solved that problem. You see, our problem was an inner thing, an inner being united to the self-loving, self-seeking Satan, the spirit of error. And as a consequence, we followed the desires of our souls and our bodies. When our bodies stimulated our appetites, we gratified them, you know, whether it be sexual or eating or foul language or whatever. Whatever our body stimulated, we sought to gratify them. When our souls stirred up a dislike for a person, I don't like him. I don't like his looks. I don't like the way he is. I don't like him. And we get a bad attitude toward him. Where do you think that spirit came from? Is that the spirit of God? No, that's the spirit of the old person, Satan, Lucifer. That spirit needs to be replaced. And that's exactly what Christ does in the resurrection. He can come back and renew. That's why the Bible says, by the renewing of our spirits. The renewing of our spirits. We were governed by our souls and by our bodies. But now being joined unto the Lord in one spirit, the enslaved condition of humanity is ended. The indwelling spirit of self-centeredness is now replaced by Christ in you. Galatians 2:20. That's why Paul begins by saying, I have been crucified. What does he mean by that? The old Satan out. The new Christ in. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it isn't I at all. It's Christ living in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. An old spirit out, that spirit of self-love and self-seeking, and whenever you feel that beginning to grip, that spirit of bad attitude, that spirit of dislike or hate toward people, that's not God. That's the enemy of your soul. Be done with it. Say, as a Christian, when that begins to come back, and Satan can come back and entice you. He no longer lives there, but he can entice you to come home and say, hey, come here. And all you have to say is, oh no, Satan, I got another person living in me. I got a new spirit in me, the spirit of Christ. The spirit of the living God now lives in me. I don't have to dislike anybody. I don't have to hate anybody. I don't have to fulfill the desires of the lusts of the flesh. I have a new person, a new spirit. I am born anew by God Almighty. And I'll tell you, if you're being enticed and you're being pulled, you see, you can try to fight it on your own, but you never will. You come back to this fixed consciousness. I do not live alone in this world. If I'm a Christian, Christ lives in me. Jesus is the other person in me. And whenever the solicitations to sin come back, the solicitation to booze or sex or whatever it may be, you move over inside. We can all be tempted, every one of us in this room, yours truly, any one of us, with any of these things. But you move over inside and you say, Jesus, I don't live there anymore. I moved out of that house. I moved out of that dwelling. I've moved in with you. Really, he moved in with us. And now, Lord, you're there. You're the consciousness that I dwell. Do you see how this will meet Satan and all of his onslaughts head on? But the trouble is, when these temptations come, we say, I'll try to fight it. Oh, I'll do the best I can. Oh, I hope I can get over. Oh, God, give me a little help on this. God doesn't give help. God gives his grace that's in you by cause of another person. And you just simply realize that he's not just a God up there trying to throw a little rope of help down your way. He's a God in you who's sufficient for that temptation right then. That's why there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation also may make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear. Why? Because he's in you. Not a God up there, God in you. The believer is a new spirit. He has a new spirit. Your old spirit is replaced. Your soul and body become the manifestation of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. I think this is a beautiful text. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Many of you, this is a favorite of scriptures by many people. And you'll probably recognize it when I meet it. But let's begin with verse 15 for context. What concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the devil. What concord? That is, what communication, fellowship, agreement does Christ have with the devil? They're opposites to each other. There's no agreement. Okay? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk in them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Where does God live? In here. This is his temple. He said, I'll walk in them. That's why I say he washes dishes. He mixes mud. He works on cards. He does whatever you do. He's an earthy Christ. He's not a religious Christ. He is a Christ who is with you, in you, and for you, and through you. I will dwell in them, and they shall be my people. This is indeed the key to normal living. What is normal living? This is normal living. God in me, the container. I'm the container. He is the filler. That's the only reason why the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Mary sat here and read to the children what the fruit of the Spirit is. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's all fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of Satan? Fornication, adultery, lust, anger, hostility. God says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. You're the container of God. Now, if God lives in you, he'll produce his kind of fruit, which is those nine clusters that I just mentioned to you. That's how to be happy, natural, and be free without being religious. We're released from that spirit of self-love into the boundless energy of a new governing spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's why we need that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. When you truly discover the reality of this life that I've been talking about for these 4 weeks, then you will discover the key to real living, peaceful living, restful living, tranquility of soul, mind, because you'll be handing over things to the one who's in control. There's nothing too big for the living God. We all believe that. But you see, if we have a God that's separated from us, then we wonder if we're in tune, if we can make connection. But if we realize that he walks in us, he lives in us. That's why he's never far away. Now, do you understand why I say the believer is a new spirit? The believer is a container. The believer is a receiver. The believer is another person, and the believer is a new spirit. I'll tell you, I know this is a lot to absorb, because I couldn't absorb it myself. It took me years to absorb what I'm sharing with you in 4 messages, and I haven't absorbed it yet. So I'm not expecting you to catch all of this. But what I would suggest is that you get the tapes from Willie and get them home and sit down and listen to them, all 4 of them in sequence, about 4 times. And stop it whenever the Holy Spirit says something to you. Stop the tapes and think about it. That's the beautiful thing about tape ministry, is you can't stop me when a thought hits your mind. You know, the Holy Spirit maybe gave you a thought 4 paragraphs ago, and then I just kept on going. But with the tape, the beautiful thing, and when the Holy Spirit hits you with something, you push the button of the tape. That's why a lady once in a former church said, I said, you never get into morning service. And she said, don't worry about that. I hear you every week. While I'm ironing, I listen to the tape. Yeah, but I said, you're not in the service. She said, Pastor, I get more out of your tape ministry than when I sit on you. Wow. Then she told me, she said, when I'm ironing, And you say a thought, and God speaks to me, I stop the tape right there, and I just stop and think about that. And then she said, then I push the button and play until the next thing. This is why I'm saying, it's really important that you listen to all four tapes, not just once. Hearing these four messages is probably, in many of you said, that's beyond me and above me. That's exactly what I said the first time. But you see, I'm sowing seed. That's all I'm doing right now. I'm not going to see the fruit of this for a long time. I told you in the beginning of this, when I read Abandoned to Christ by L.E. Maxwell the first time, I got about a third of the way through the book. I slammed it closed and put it back on my shelf. I didn't understand him. I wasn't ready yet. You may not be ready for what I've said, but if you listen, and you listen to the tapes, God will ripen your soul. Because this is critical. What I've shared with you in these 4 weeks can change your entire life. If you grasp it, if you understand it. It isn't just hearing four sermons. It's understanding what does the Spirit say unto me. And I pray that you will hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Shall we pray? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there someone here that says, Pastor Don, I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need Him. I've never really understood why I was such a self-seeker and all the rest. But now I do. I understand that I need a new spirit. God.